The Holy Gospel for this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. I'm sorry, the 16th chapter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's story represents a kind of turning point in the story of Jesus' ministry because up to this point, he had been involved in an itinerant ministry all around the area of Galilee. According to John, he'd even been to Jerusalem. But however that is, he's interested in finding out whether or not his disciples have gained the insight that he wants them to have. So he takes them off to an area where there isn't very many people. Caesarea Philippi is a little north of there. There's nobody else around. He asks them who he is. First, of course, asking them who others are. What's the scuttlebutt out there? What are people saying about me? Now, before I go more deeply into the text, I think it's important to understand that the word disciple means learner. Okay, back in the ancient world, if you wanted to become a learner, and by learner was meant more than intellectual learning, it was more like spiritual formation. It was more like learning how to live by the wisdom of God as taught by a revered rabbi or teacher of some kind. So anyone who wanted to learn the wisdom of the Torah, the law of God, needed to associate himself, and it was only men, so himself, with a revered teacher. And at that point, that person, if the teacher accepted them, that person would be called a disciple. And for a number of years, they would learn, and their lives would hopefully be shaped such that they lived according to the wisdom and insight and law of God. However, with respect to Jesus' disciples, the situation is a little bit different. Because you see, they did not go to him and say, "Jesus, we want to be your disciples." Rather, he came to them. You might remember. He comes to Peter. "Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of people." Does the same thing with James and John. Every one of Jesus' disciples, they don't come to him. He goes to them. He chooses them. Just like God chose Abraham and Sarah. God chose Jacob, God chose Joseph, God chose Samuel, God chose David, God chose everyone that was chosen for a specific and important role in the story of salvation. God initiated the relationship. not the people themselves. Oftentimes, after the people were chosen, they were sorry they had been. Jeremiah, for example, complained to God, "Why did you have to choose me? Why do I have to go through all this trouble?" So, why is that important? Well, that's important because, you see, it's the same with us if you think about it. Okay, think about it for a minute. There is not anybody anywhere who did not come to faith before first having heard the word or having had someone teach them what the faith was. All of us, whether we were born into the church, whether we were invited in at another time, whether we heard somebody speak, maybe on TV, whatever it might be, the word comes to us first. And through the word, God summons us into a relationship with himself. A relationship which over time, just as it was with the disciples, will hopefully lead to spiritual formation, or what Paul says in the second lesson for today, to be transformed and renewed, rather than conformed to a world whose values are oftentimes far less than what we would like them to be. To be conformed to a world where divisions and hatred and all the other kinds of things that cause all the things that have plagued the human race from the very beginning. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought to myself, you know, technology has advanced to such a degree, it's just almost miraculous. To the point where we can go up to the space station, and we can look down on this beautiful planet. And yet, on ground level, the same things are going on as what has been going on from the very beginning. Wars and famines and divisions and this and that. And these problems seem like intractable. And people are still asking the same questions. Why does God allow this to happen? Why is there so much suffering? If we have a good God, why does a good God allow these kinds of things to go on? So a lot of things haven't changed. And sometimes it mystifies us. But we were chosen to come into a relationship with God, to be transformed so that our minds and our hearts are not conformed to the factors and influences that make for all of those things that have plagued the human race from the very beginning. We are called to be different. We are called to make a difference. We are called to stand out as the people of God and as a people who live according to standards that rise above the common muck that we see around us. So that's what Jesus was all about. His disciples were in the process of spiritual formation, right? He was changing them. And how was he doing that? Well, first of all, of course, he was teaching them some very counterintuitive ways of living. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Never use violence. He was teaching them some very counterintuitive ways to live and interpreting the law in ways that they had never heard before. And in the end, he said, you know, the bottom line is that if you learn how to love God and your neighbor as yourself, all these other laws just fall into place. Because nobody breaks those other laws who already loves. So he was teaching them some things that led to real change. But the other thing that was happening that gave them, I'm sure, that made them struggle with who he was the fact that under his influence, all things were being made new. For example, when the lepers asked to be healed, he healed them. When the blind asked for their sight, they could see. When those who couldn't walk asked for help, he told them to pick up their bed and walk. He was doing things that they had never seen before and could not understand. And to them, this looked like God was actually in the process of transforming the world, of bringing in the kingdom of God, of making all things new. Under the influence of Jesus Christ, all things were changing. So he sort of wants to know, is the point getting through? Is the point getting through that the influence of God's love in the world is no longer bound up into heaven? It's been unleashed on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The power of God to transform the world and to save it has been unleashed on earth. And we can see it happening in these examples, one after the other, after the other, after the other. So, who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am that I can do these things? Well, they were baffled. So they go back into their memories and they try to think of people from the past who were very impressive representatives of God. Well, some say you were John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets, Jeremiah maybe, or Elijah. But you see, nothing like this had happened before. They had never seen anything like this. There was no precedent for it. It was completely new. And so they didn't know. And then Jesus, of course, gets to the point, which is that he wants his own disciples to answer that question. And Peter steps forward and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus issues his great promise, and that is that on this confession, I will build a church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against. No matter how bad things get, no matter how hellish life can be, the church will always stand, because it stands not by human strength. It stands not by what we can do. It stands not by our wisdom. It stands not by our insight. It stands not even by our faith. It stands by the power of God. It is God who makes the church stand. So, yes, Jesus has chosen each of us to be a part of that church. But that doesn't mean that coming to faith does not involve choices on our part, right? Because, you see, when we are summoned into a relationship with God, that relationship can be maintained only insofar as we continue to decide each day of our lives that we are going to prioritize that relationship. We are going to do what is necessary to see to it that that relationship remains healthy. We are going to engage in the spiritual disciplines through which we receive God's grace into our lives that strengthens us and enables us to grow in our faith. We are, when we're tempted, going to do our very best to follow the way in which we have been taught to go and not be pushed and pulled in other directions which may represent an easy and comfortable way out of problems, but which represent going far from God. Each morning when we wake up, we make another decision. Today, I remain a child of God. So faith is not just a decision. It starts with God summoning us into a relationship with Himself. It continues with God's giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you received when you were baptized. The Holy Spirit, which has given you the gift of faith and which continues to strengthen your faith. But it's a decision that is ongoing for the rest of our lives. We need to decide we are going to continue to be disciples. Because there's so many ways in which the world around us is trying to pull us in different directions and away from fidelity to Jesus Christ. So many ways. And sometimes the world offers really great arguments for doing that. So we need to remain focused. We need to remain focused on the presence of Christ. We need to remain focused on His grace. We need to continue to pray for His grace, to hear the good news of the gospel proclaimed, to receive the grace of God through the sacraments. We need to continue to dedicate ourselves to being generous people, people who don't hold on to what we have because we want to accumulate more and we feel better about ourselves the more we have. Rather, it is far, far more consistent with our faith when we think, how can I use this for the good of the community or for other people around me? All of these things are part of what it means to remain a part of the church. But the most important thing to remember always is that the church will stand regardless of how bad it looks, regardless of how much it looks like Christianity is shrinking in the world, or at least in this country. It isn't shrinking in other places. Regardless of how much it looks like the future doesn't look all that great, we base our hope for the future on the promise of God, not on what we see happening around us. And God has promised that on the basis of the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this confession, I have built my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Amen.